You know that that's exactly what the Lord does. We reach out our hands to Him in prayer and in study and worship, and He leads us home. We can trust in those words, comforting, comforting words. Well, if you will, turn your Bibles over to 1 Chronicles in chapter 28, and we will read that text that we read this morning in verse 9 again. And we will pick up with a little bit of a review and go on to our next subject. David wrote these words to his son Solomon. He spoke these words and he said, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." A father's advice that applies to us all. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look into the Scriptures and to look at the things that were written aforetime. And to be able to learn from them and glean the good things of God and to be prepared and understand the harder things of God. We talked about that this morning. And I don't know about you, but after my lesson this morning, I went home and I sat down and went, boy, I could have said that different. I do that all the time. So it's rewritten. Maybe we'll do it again. But you know, this morning, we really should have started with this issue of the sides of God, the good and the severity side. Because that's really what, as you think about what David's saying here, he's giving advice to his son Solomon. And the bottom line is that if you seek God, the good side, He'll be found by you. If you forsake Him, the bad side, He'll cast you off forever. And that's really what this scriptural advice is. On the severity side, we can glean from this that we realize that God is a consuming fire, that God is jealous and avenges. We realize that He's coming upon the sons of disobedience. And we think about that as we reminisce on that last lesson, how David spoke of the importance of knowing God. And that what David said actually parallels that teaching of the Apostle Paul. He's the one who wrote that we know that we must teach the goodness and the severity of God. It's something that isn't done in the world by many, many churches and different denominations. They only teach that God is love. And they leave out the severity side to their own detriment. We need to understand that. David said, "Know the God of your fathers. If you seek Him, He will be found by you." That's the goodness side. And then David said, of course, if you forsake Him, you'll have the severity of God to come upon you. We realize that God is not a man. We looked at that this morning in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man. In fact, Job in 33:12 said that God is greater than man. And so these are things that we need to understand. God will be a consuming fire. He will be vengeful and jealous, and He will come swiftly on the sons of disobedience. And we think of this. This is the side that the majority are on. The people who can't obey God simply because the word is from God. People who decide in their own heads and hearts how they're going to worship. In their own heads and hearts when they're going to worship. In their own heads and hearts what kind of worship they're going to give. They're not interested in obedience. They're not interested in what God has to say. This is not the side of God we want to be on. It is definitely the wrong side. In the days when Moses the people had built the golden calf, and Moses came off the mountain and he made that statement, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here to me. And some didn't. And they fell. But in contrast to this, we realize that there is that goodness side of God, and that's the side that we want so desperately to be on. It's the side of mercy. God is merciful. It's a side of refuge and strength from God. It's a side that no matter where you go, God, Jesus tells us you can go in your closet and shut the door and God will be there. Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there also will I be. No matter where you go in this world, in the deepest, darkest jungles, in the most depths of the earth, God will be there. And that's the good side of God. We realize this morning God is the God of salvation. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God is the one who sent His only Son down, God in the flesh, to be with us, to be our Savior. And the gift of God, His Son, is eternal life. These are all things that are on the goodness side of the teaching in the Bible. And when we think about this, God can make all grace abound toward you because God is love. He certainly is. Wonderful. Goodness side of God. And it's wonderful for all His saints to be able to have confidence, to be able to praise His most high and holy name, simply because they love Him. And not only because they love Him, but because they, through the learning of the Scriptures, as Paul would say, I know Him. Important words that we can say with confidence, I know Him. I don't know of Him. And that's where the world falls short. The world that we live in today, they know of Jesus. They know things about Jesus. They don't know anything about the doctrine of Christ. They know that He came down from heaven, that He was born of a virgin, that He walked upon the earth, that He did miracles and fed many and raised people from the dead, that He walked upon the water. These are things that they know about Jesus. They know that He was crucified and tried and crucified and dead and buried. They know 3 days later He rose from the grave. They know He's victorious over death. And they even know that He is a risen Savior, victorious in heaven. And that's where it all ends. So few people today are on the goodness side of the gospel. Because so many people, they scoff at doctrine, teaching. And they'd rather listen to the teaching or the doctrine of men than that of God. And as a result, we understand what it means this morning when Solomon said, know the God of your father. You know, David made it very personal when he said that. He didn't say the God of your fathers, the God of your father. And we as individuals, fathers, mothers, even brothers and sisters, we need to go to our family and our friends and make that relationship that we have known. Because we have a Father in heaven, and He is our God, and we can rejoice and be glad. Through the learning of Scripture is how we know Him. The Apostle Paul, he said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed until that day. And we're going to approach that day in a moment. And we want to remember that that day is going to be a terrible and an awesome day. And it all depends on what we do with what we've learned about our God. Well, I want to consider with you tonight a second point. I don't believe we're going to get through two of them. So we'll just make a second point tonight. And that second point is this, that most certainly it applies to every one of us today. That is, that David's instruction to Solomon was to serve God. David said, serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. That's where we need to be in order to remain and stay on the goodness side of God. You know, you can know the name of the Lord. You can know how to spell it. You can recite the Ten Commandments. And you'll still be on the severity side of God if you don't serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. To serve God is a timeless instruction because it's happened to men, and men have been doing it since the beginning of time. And nothing's changed. We think about this, what David said, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And we think of the servants of God. In Revelation 15 and 3, if you look at that, we think of, we're hearing about Moses in heaven. Think of that. Moses is being spoken of in heaven. The Scripture tells us that those who have had victory over the beast, they're the ones with the harps. They're the ones with the name written. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Think of all the ways in which Moses served God. Of course, he didn't want to in the beginning. But over time, he became the great servant of God. He was one of two that were brought from the grave to be a witness to Peter, James, and John on that mountain. Just imagine that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 5, we read about our servant Moses. And it's hard to get past the fact that Moses, he served God fervently. Just an example of the servants of God. But, you know, the Old Testament had many examples. Abraham certainly served God. Joseph served God. Jacob served God. Think about Noah. 120 years, preacher of righteousness, building an ark, serving God. Wonderful examples of just how important it is from the beginning and to the end to serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Think about that, Noah. He served God building the ark, a preacher of righteousness. Can you even imagine the willingness and the loyal heart? That's the example we need to have in our lives. You know, coming to the worship assemblies in spirit and truth is a part of serving God. And we count it a joy, a blessing to be here. But imagine, 120 years he did that. And everybody in the world was against him. But he was right. He had a willing mind and he had the loyal heart to serve God. You know, we think about that in Exodus chapter 7. We read part of the account of the children of Israel, and they're under bondage and slavery, and they're crying out to God, and God hears their cries, and God calls Moses into service and Aaron, and they go in and they're talking to Pharaoh, and at some point in time, here in Exodus chapter 7, God says, "Let my people go, that they may what? Serve me." God didn't let the people go and let them scatter like sheep or undirected. God didn't say, "Well, I'm going to free you and you can go out and do whatever you want. I'm going to free you and you're going to come and you're going to worship me. You're going to serve me." And ultimately, over time, they did serve God. And sometimes they didn't. We saw the goodness of God and we saw the severity of God. When the people went out to spy the land and the land was the goodness of God, it was given them the land of milk and honey. The promised land. And then we saw the severity of God when the people acted in fear and refused to go. And then when they changed their mind, realizing about this severity of God, it was too late. Don't let your life be a life where somebody one day says it was too late for him. It was too late for her because they knew they should have served God in their heart of hearts. And they've heard the messages and they've understood the Bible and they never followed through. And what happened? Out of fear, those people fell in the wilderness. For 40 years, they fell. God just wanted their service and their love. We have some great examples of those who serve God. You know, you think about Peter, Paul, James, Jude, John, the angels in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you know what we read? Peter says, Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. In the book of James, James himself says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel which are scattered abroad. When you read the book of Jude, Jude says the same thing, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's how he opens his dialogue. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. When you look in Revelation 1:1, John is referred to as a servant. In Revelation 1:1, it's very interesting because it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants and the things which they must shortly take place, the things which must shortly take place. And he goes on and says, and he set and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Actually, all of the New Testament writers refer to themselves as servants of God. In Revelation 22, 8 and 9, an angel is before John. And John bows down to this angel and he's going to prostrate his face on the ground to worship that angel. And what does the angel say to him? See that you don't do that. For I am your fellow servant. Even in heaven, the angels themselves serve God day and night. He says, I'm your fellow servant. He says, worship God. That's what it means for us. When Solomon told David to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, all of these things rush in. I imagine that back then when David was old and filled with experience, and he knew his God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he had repented so many times, it's hard to count. But he always came to God. He always sought to serve God. He always sought to do whatever God said to do. No matter what it was. He's like Abraham in the sense that Abraham was willing. He had a willing mind and a loyal heart. God said, take your son up on the mountain and take him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham didn't say, oh, no, wait. Let's talk about this. That's what he did when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's talk about this. But when God talked to him about his son, he had a loyal heart and a willing mind. And he went right up on that mountain. And, of course, we know what happened. That's what it means to serve him. And when David spoke of serving God, he knew that it meant standing up against the lion. He knew it meant standing up against the bear. He knew it meant standing up against the Philistines and against the giant, Goliath. He knew what that meant. And he had given all those stories and all those accounts right over to his son Solomon, no doubt. Solomon knew what he meant when he said, serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Listen, he wants our bodies along with our minds. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. And that's exciting when you think about it. He wants us all mind, body, everything. He wants it to be holy and acceptable to God. He said, which is your reasonable service. Listen, he tells us to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and pleasing, perfect will of God. That's what Paul said. That's what he wrote to the church. That's what he wrote to us. We need to put away all the things of this world. Put them out of our mind. Not to love the world and the things in the world. Not to be an adulterer spiritually to God. But to love God first. And that's our reasonable service. The renewing of our mind. Listen. David told Solomon how. If you look in your Bibles in the 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 19. David said to his son Solomon. He said, give my son. He's saying to God, rather. David's talking to God, the Father of the Creator. He says, give my son a loyal heart. And what is a loyal heart? David tells us what a loyal heart is. He says it's to keep your commandments and your testimonies. That's what a loyal heart is. To keep the commandments, the testimonies, and the statutes of God. The law of God. We live in a world today that says, no, I'm loyal to Jesus. I go to worship on Sunday and I sing songs and hymns and we have this awesome experience. And then I go home the rest of the week and I have no clue what you're talking about, Dave. People don't understand what it means to have a loyal heart and a willing mind. It means to keep the commandments. I challenge you, when you meet somebody new or you're face to face with a good friend and you're talking about the things of God, you and they tell you how much they love the Lord, and you challenge them and you ask them to write down 10 commands of Jesus in the New Testament. I challenge you to do that yourself. Write down 10 things that Jesus commanded the saints, the church, in the New Testament. And then tell, and when they can't, you ask them, well then, how can you keep His commandments? That's what Jesus said. Why do you call Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I liken them to a wise man. Who has heard these words and the rains descend, the floods came and the winds blew. And they're doing the word and the house doesn't fall because it's built upon the rock of Christ, the word of God. That's what David's telling Solomon. A willing heart, a willing mind, and a loyal heart and a willing mind. That's what he's telling him. You think about this in 2 Corinthians 8:12. Paul wrote, for if there is a willing mind, it's acceptable according to what one has. You know, in the very beginning when Moses came and to God at the burning bush and God instructed Moses, and he didn't have a whole lot. He was so afraid that he needed Aaron, his brother, to come and talk for him. He was afraid to talk. But as you read your Bible on and on and on, you find Moses doing a lot of talking. And Moses wasn't afraid when he came off that mountain. He even faced off to Aaron. He had learned to serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. In Luke 8:15, we think about the seeds, or the sower and the seed. And Jesus is talking about that seed that falls on good ground. A willing mind, a loyal heart. And he says, those who have heard the word and they have, he calls it a noble and a good heart. He says they keep it and they bear fruit. The word of God is powerful. It's the word that saves souls. It's the word that lifts us up and raises up and makes us the children, as we mentioned last week, and before were the children of the knowledge that nobody else has. We are the children of the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because we have this word, because we serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Therefore, serve with all your heart. That's what Jesus said. We all know what He said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's the same thing as serving God with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Love Him. That's what Jesus said. And let's understand this, that when we serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, when we love Him with all of our mind and our strength, with all our soul, when we do that, it can't be bits and pieces. Because He said, with all. With all. And we understand the word all. I would like to have all the money in the world. I'd rather have all the Word of God in my heart than to have all the money in the world. I'd rather have every single word, to have it memorized so that it's in my heart and so that I could be so much better at talking to people about Jesus. I would like to have the courage to talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime, because I serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. And when we think of that, it's wholehearted service. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about wholehearted service when He says, no man can serve two masters. You'll either hate one or love the other. We have one master. We have one God. When David was talking to Solomon and he says, serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, it was one God he's talking about. Not the false gods and the idols that came up later in the history of Israel, but one God. There is only one God. We saw that this morning. Wholehearted service. Acceptably means reverence and godly fear. I want you to think about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. When we think about that word reverence, it comes from a Greek term, hulabeia. And it's actually two words. And as we look at this, the word hu means well or good. And lambano means aggressively to lay hold of. So it's to grab hold of something. Think about this. It means to take hold of the things that God calls good. A holy caution, if you will, introducing circumspect behavior, standing upright behavior. And when you think about this reverence, you're holding on to something, but you're doing it with reverence. You're holding on to something aggressively because it's good. And you see on the screen this vase. It's a Chinese vase. And I looked this up on the internet tonight, and this thing sold for $22.6 million. $22.6 million. So what if you're in the room and you're watching this auction and they hit the gavel and they go, sold to the man over there in the blue shirt. And the man in the blue shirt walks up to you and he says, would you do me a favor, pick that vase up and carry it out to my car, down the steps and out the door, across the street, in the parking deck on the third level? You know how you'd be doing it? Get away! That's how you need to hold on to God, because He's certainly worth more than all that. That's how you need to hold on to your soul, because it's certainly worth more than all that. You need to do it with reverence. Not like we talked this morning, how people treat the name of God irreverently. Reverence. Something of precious and most important in your life. Something that you devote a lot of respect to. Just imagine that. That's what God wants from us when He says in reverence. And then we think about the phrase godly fear. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace which by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That word godly fear, dilos, is a very interesting word because it's only used four times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And it's three times a very negative term. You know, we look at Matthew 8 and 26. And He said to them, "Why are you so fearful, you of little faith?" And also in Mark 4 and 40, very much, it's the same account. And Mark records that Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And this word fear, it means that the object that's driven from this is describing a person who loses their moral gumption. That's the way it's put. Their fortitude. They lose their fortitude. That it's needed, that you need in order to follow the Lord in the first place. You're somebody that's fearful of losses. It really describes an excessive fear or dread, causing someone to be faint-hearted, or the word cowardly comes into the picture. When you think of that, it means to fall short of following Christ as your Lord. There are so many people today that fear so many things that they fall short of following the Lord. David's instructing Solomon to serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind, and there's no room for fear. None whatsoever. Is that true? I don't think so. I think David feared God greatly in a reverential sort of way. And I think he passed that thought on to Solomon. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, we read, "He who loves his father, his mother, more than me, is not worthy of me." You know what Jesus is saying? You better fear me more than them. You know, I did that when I was growing up and learning about the church. I feared God more than my father. As a result, I'm here. Because He didn't want me to be here. And so I obeyed God rather than any man. And that's what we need to do. We can't afford to fear anyone or anything. Those people that were in that boat with Jesus and the wind's boisterous and the waves are crashing over and Jesus is in there sleeping and they're afraid. And the two things that are so important is that in the account of Matthew, we read that they were people of little faith. In the account of Mark, we read that they were people who had no faith. Revelation 21:8. Very powerful because it says, "But the cowardly," that's this word, it's translated cowardly, and they balk it in with unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars that have their place in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know why? Because they're afraid. Because they make choices in life based upon what man says or what their feelings are rather than what God says. They're afraid. Hebrews 12 and 28, serve God acceptably. Got it. Serve God acceptably how? With reverence and godly fear. That's the only positive time it was used in the Scripture. What's the difference? Why is it translated here, godly fear? Because it refers to godly respect, serving God. It refers to serving God and not drawing back. That's why it becomes a positive. You know what? We're talking here about serving Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. And when we think about that, we realize that we all have to serve God. We all have to come to know this, that on that great day when the Lord comes back and when Jesus returns, there's going to be a terrible day. It's a terrible day. Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. It's going to be a terrible day. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, talking to the church, talking to the saints, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus returns, is revealed from heaven. He's talking about a time when the Lord is going to come back from heaven with His mighty angels. And He says He's going to, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, He doesn't say, but He's going to have mercy on you if you're just afraid to obey, because He's not. He doesn't say He's going to have mercy on all those who want to obey, but they don't. He's going to have mercy on you if you just are too busy. He's going to have mercy on you if you've just decided that you're okay and you don't really need to do this. He said that He is going to come back with His angels and take vengeance on all those who do not know God. That's because they didn't study. That's because they didn't learn of Him and it didn't become a part of them. He's going to come back to those who did not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, these shall be punished in everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. And there is no excuse. There's no excuse. When He comes in that day, it's going to be glorified with His saints, those who did obey, and to be admired among all those who believe. Because their testimony among you was believed. It's a terrible day. Of course, there's an awesome side of this day, too. When Jesus divides the nations, the obedient and the disobedient, disobedient, flaming fire, vengeance, being separated from God for eternity. But on that awesome day in 1 Thessalonians, back in chapter 4, he talks about an awesome day when those who know God and have served Him in obedience, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will raise first, and we who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Think of that. That's the good side. To be caught up together with them in the clouds and to be with them forevermore, never stepping foot upon this earth again. And when you read that account in 1 Thessalonians, he says that thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. What comforting words. All because what? Because we didn't make excuses. All because we served Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. That's what we need to do. There is no other way. You know, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about two other subjects. The Lord searches all the hearts, David said, and how we must seek the Lord. We must not forsake Him. When we think of this, David wanted Solomon to serve the Lord, and I believe Solomon did. Solomon made mistakes? Yes, he did. Did David make mistakes? Yes, he did. Do I make mistakes? Yes, I do. But we serve God. And when we err, we just come right back and we repent, put that mistake behind us, change our ways, and continue on. All those who went before us, that great cloud of witnesses, have served the Lord their God. My question to you today is, will you begin to serve the Lord? Will you allow the Lord, to be the master of your life today? Just simply by obeying the gospel of Christ. It doesn't take but a moment to walk up here, to sit down in the pew, and to have the prayers of the saints and the church to come together with you to baptize you, immerse you in the water, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might be able to serve Him with a loyal heart and a willing mind for the rest of your life. Don't let stubbornness keep you from doing it. Don't let ideas in your head keep you from doing it. Don't let the things of this world keep you from doing it. Jesus said, come unto me, learn of me, he said, and I will give you rest for your souls. We're going to sing a song, song number 273. It's entitled, I'm Not Ashamed of, Own My Lord. Don't be ashamed of the words of Christ. Embrace them, because they are life. In John 6:63, Jesus simply said, the words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. We accept the words of the Lord, believe, repent, and be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sin, the saving of your soul, be added to the body of Christ, His church. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Come this day, whatever need you may have, as we stand and as we sing.